Well, I'm so glad you've come out tonight to worship together and continue our study in Philippians. So if you would, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be catching the last several verses, about the last 12 verses in Philippians chapter 2, as we are going through a series this summer called Real Joy. Real Joy. And we've been talking about how, as Christians, we have the opportunity to experience real joy. Joy isn't just circumstantial, it's deep, abiding joy through the difficulties and the trials of life, through the everyday challenges of life. And a lot of that joy, of course, that joy hinges on our relationship with Christ, but a lot of that joy plays out together with one another. And we enjoy, as believers, this deep koinonia fellowship. And I know that y'all understand that, you've seen it, and you love it. Now, I love it. Don't you love being a part of the family of God? And so I was thinking about our trip on Friday night. I got to go with the group. About 38 of us went to see the Cardinals, and we saw koinonia fellowship on display. As a pastor, I just really enjoy watching everybody interact and getting to be with folks and kid each other and have a good time and share things and just the trip up and just the memories. That's good koinonia fellowship. But you know what? We don't just have koinonia fellowship when we have a game night or a baseball game or a fun event. We have koinonia fellowship when we're in the trenches of life, when we are doing ministry together. And I want you to see that tonight. I want you to see that in this passage. Now, you all know that Philippians has a lot of memorable verses in it, right? There's scripture in Philippians that many of us will know and we could quote. If I asked for you guys to quote Philippians 4:13, many of you could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or we've already read some of them. Remember we looked in chapter 2, that talk about how God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And we're going to come to one here in a week or two where Paul talks about how he's forgetting what's behind. He strives forward to reach the goal of the high prize of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. Man, those are great verses, aren't they? We all know these. You're not going to find any memorable verses in this section we're going to read tonight. Nobody's life verse is found here in verses 19 through 28 or 29 or whatever it is. Basically, you know what this is? This is a travel itinerary. He's talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus' travel itinerary. So, you know, this is when I first started thinking about preaching expositionally, and I thought, okay, I'm really going to do this. I'm going to preach through books of the Bible. And I got to thinking when I would read passages like this, how am I going to do this? What am I going to say about a travel itinerary? And so you're tempted just to skip on over this. In fact, some of you might be thinking right now, well, shouldn't we just skip over this and get to the good stuff in chapter 3? You know better than that. Y'all know better than that. There is much to be gleaned out of this passage tonight. And so what Paul is doing, yeah, he's laying out a travel itinerary, but he's giving a living illustration of this koinonia fellowship, this beautiful tapestry of people coming together through Christ as they become believers and followers of Christ and doing life together. And so I've entitled my message tonight, Finding Joy in Everyday Ministry. You know, there's times of ministry that are exciting. There's mountaintop experiences. I mean, this is just my own perspective. Maybe you all don't feel this way, but I think most Sundays are exciting. I look forward to Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings especially, but even Sunday nights are a high time in my week. And they are exciting. But you know what? There's a lot of the week that's just one day out of the 7 days. There's a lot of times in the week where ministry is mundane. It's just life lived in everyday trenches. But you know what? There's joy in that. And I'm going to show you how as we look at these next few verses tonight. So let's kind of get a sense of the text. I'm picking up in verse 19. And I'll just go ahead and read through the end of the chapter here. And then we'll talk about finding joy in everyday ministry. Paul writes, Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me right there? There's a lot of self-centered Christians. I was one. I still am one sometimes, but boy, in my early years, my early 20s, I've told you this before, I was just a selfish Christian. I didn't put Jesus first. I didn't put his interests first. I wasn't seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. I believe I was saved, but I wasn't living the victorious Christian life. And that's what Paul's saying here. There's a lot of people that care about their own interests and they don't seek those of Christ. But Timothy does. You see that? This young Timothy does. Because look what he says in verse 22. You know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. I've got that underlined or highlighted in my Bible. I like that. I'll talk about that in a moment. Like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. Paul was always an optimist, you know that. Verse 25, he introduces another lesser known figure that we sometimes have to practice even to know how to say his name. Verse 25, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. We wouldn't know anything about him if not for these verses here in Philippians. But look at who he is. He's a wonderful man who enjoys Koinonia fellowship. He's my brother, my co-worker, and I love this, my fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my needs. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed. Now notice this, he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. He wasn't distressed about being sick himself. He was worried about how you would take it, that you would be anxious or worried. Indeed, verse 27, he was so sick that he nearly died. We don't know what happened. We don't know if he caught some type of a virus or something while he was traveling, got sick from eating something. I don't know what happened, but he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor. That's another key phrase. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We need to honor one another. We have different roles, different responsibilities, but we really need to honor each other as believers because he came close to death for the work of Christ. No, he never started a church. He never preached a message, but he came close to death for the cause of Christ or the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is amazing how your word always meets us where we are and speaks to our hearts. And even passages that we think, well, I don't know what relevance this may have. If we dig enough, if we really get underneath the surface and think about what's being communicated, this is your holy inspired word. It's living and active. And it speaks to us from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the lessons we learned tonight from these examples, not only of Paul, but also of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord, would you help me to preach well tonight? We've already established that the overall theme of this book is joy. And tonight we're going to try to understand how we can have joy in everyday ministry. So Lord, help me to preach well. And I pray that you would help us to hear well also and apply this to our lives. And we give you the glory in advance for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, tonight we're going to see about how God wants us to find joy in ministry. Now that word ministry sounds pretty unimposing. It doesn't sound very difficult, but if we were to be honest tonight and I were to take a poll, some of you have lost your joy in ministry. Maybe not right now, but maybe at some point in your life. You know what the popular buzzword is today for that? Burnout. Everybody talks about being burnt out. What that really means is we've been burned and we've become cynical. Or we've worked hard for a long time and we have very little to show for it. Or nobody seems to notice. Or maybe we've gotten distracted or disenchanted by the hard work of ministry. By the way, it's not just for pastors, but anybody who really seriously takes ministry, goes about doing ministry, it's hard work. It's tiring. But there's joy in ministry. And that's what I want you to see. Even though it's hard work and ministry equals service, that's really what it's all about. There's joy in it. Something else I need to say before we get into our points tonight. Don't sit in here, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? But ministry is for everyone. Every single person in the church is a minister. Now, you're not necessarily a preaching pastor or a minister of music, but you have a ministry, and it's a vital ministry. Again, think about Epaphroditus, unknown to us other than what Paul has written in these pages. Yet he's a hero because he faithfully performed his ministry. And I will contend that Epaphroditus found joy in ministry. Timothy found joy in ministry. And Paul found joy in ministry. So how do we do that? Well, a lot of people think that it's all about a solitary pursuit. Well, that's the first key, and this isn't a part where you're filling the blank, but it will be. It's going to weave into it. Ministry is not a solitary pursuit. If you want to find joy in ministry, do it together. We've got to be together. We've got to serve and work together and grow together. And that means that we're going to be working with people who don't always see things exactly like we do. Maybe they're not wired the same way we are. Maybe they don't have the same spiritual gifts that we have. But we're better together. We're stronger together. And guys, I have conversations with people a lot that aren't in church, and they'll say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can watch this pastor on TV, or I can be a good Christian at work or whatever, wherever. I don't need the church. Folks, that breaks my heart. That is not biblical. That's not God's plan. And we see it again and again and again in this letter to the Philippians. So as Paul gives these travel plans for Timothy and Epaphroditus, he's holding them up as Christ-like examples of faithful servants, faithful ministries, faithful ministers who experience joy in ministry. And so I'd like to share with you tonight four traits that bring joy in everyday ministry. And they're traits that every one of us can apply, whether we're a pastor or whether we drive a van or work in a sound booth or work with children or whatever it is God calls us to do. So here they are if you want to start taking notes now. Number one. We can find joy in ministry when we serve others intentionally. Intentionally. We need to serve with intentionality. With intentionality. You know, when you read these first verses, I'm reminded, and we know this, we've studied this before, that Paul had a unique relationship with Timothy. You remember Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother, and I guess his father was probably in the picture, but what do you remember about his father? He wasn't a believer. He was a Greek. So he was a product of a mixed marriage. A Gentile married a Jew, and the Jew became a believer in Jesus Christ as well as her mother. But Timothy's father was not a believer. He was a pagan. And so Paul became like a father figure to Timothy. He was his father, and Timothy, he refers to him here in several places as his son in the ministry. What that tells me is that Paul made a decision at some point to be intentional in discipleship. And listen, that's what we need to do. We need to be intentional in the relationships that we cultivate. Now, that doesn't mean that we necessarily pick and choose who we're going to like and who we're going to not like, who we're going to hang out with and who we're not going to hang out with in the church. It means that those of us who are a little more mature need to be intentional about being role models for others around us. Listen, you can be a role model in your life group. You can be a role model in women's ministry or men's ministry. You can be a cross-generational role model. In fact, I would encourage that. That's one of the beautiful things in the church. We can actually relate to people who aren't from our generation. They may not know the same songs that you know. They may not have watched the same television shows. But you can be intentional, and it's a beautiful thing when this koinonia fellowship comes together. And I want you to see here where Paul was trying to intentionally disciple Timothy. 24 times he mentions Timothy in his letters. And what he's doing is he's trying to help this young man to grow in his faith. Remember how Timothy was shy? Timothy didn't think that he could do what God had called him to do. And so Paul is constantly mentoring him, helping him to grow in his faith. None of that is by chance. Now, some of that happened, I'm sure, spontaneously. I'm not saying that you've got to plan out every second of every day with somebody that you're or maybe even that you know necessarily who that person is going to be. There may be seasons. But you can be intentional about mentoring other people. So let's talk about that for a moment. What is mentoring? Well, this is a good definition that I wrote down. Mentoring is making yourself available to other Christians. That's all there is to it. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be a mentor. You don't have to have a role as a staff member in the church. you're a mentor when you make yourself available to other Christians. Yes, part of it means being a role model. Now again, none of us are perfect. Sometimes we like to hide that, don't we? We like to come around people on Sunday morning and show them we're at our best, right? I know we don't dress up as much as we used to on Sunday mornings, but still we put on our best, right? We put on our best front, and we're not perfect. And that's why we don't like to do life together, because they might see my other side Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or especially Monday. But everybody in this room is a role model. Think about that for a moment. You're a role model to somebody. You're a role model to your children if you have small children. You're a role model to that person who looks up to you in that life group. And you ought to be aware of that. Sometimes we're just so totally unaware. You know, I was unaware of that for the longest time. I would have told you before I was a pastor, I'm a role model to nobody. I'm an introvert. I'm just an average guy. I'm not a role model to anybody. And you know what I've come to learn since then is I watch others. You know, as we travel that Cardinal game and I watch people interact with one another, you all are role models. You're a role model to somebody. Here's the thing. Are you going to embrace that? Are you going to embrace that and intentionally help in the discipleship of someone else? I mean, the Bible talks about this all over the place. Paul especially. Paul is often saying, watch me. And he's not saying that in a prideful or arrogant manner. He's not saying that because he's like, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. No, it's because he's wanting people to get it. He's wanting to point people to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And there's other places. I won't take time to turn there, but Philippians 3:17. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 and verse 9. Paul obviously considered himself as an example to other believers. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. We will look at this one. He says, do what you have learned and received and heard from who? From me. Is he being arrogant when he says that? Not at all. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. He's just wanting Timothy or whoever he's writing to grow in their relationship with the Lord, to really become all that God intends them to be. So I'm convinced as I read this letter, this travel itinerary, that ministry in the New Testament was life on life. And guess what? It's still the same today. Nothing has changed. Ministry is life on life. That means we've got to get to know each other. We've got to serve together. We've got to talk about how we can minister effectively. How can we get the gospel out? How can we meet needs in this community around us? How can we do the most for the glory of God in the time that we have together as believers right here? I hope that excites you. That excites me. And you may have ideas that I haven't come up with. Let's work together for the glory of God. Let's grow together for the glory of God. But to do that, we've got to do ministry life on life. Having said that, let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. And I don't want anybody to raise a hand and give an answer here. But do you have any sons or daughters in the faith? Is there anybody you could identify right now that you're being intentional with, that you're really trying to help them? If you don't feel, I mean, maybe you should feel a little guilty about that. Maybe not guilty, just be aware. Be aware that you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. And we can be ministers when we're intentional about ministry, like Paul was. Because listen to me, mentoring is so necessary. Because discipleship is more caught than taught. It's more caught than taught. You know, I work hard to be a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God, and I love doing that. God's called me to do that. It's what gets me up in the morning. But when I'm honest, I realize that it's more caught than taught. You know, years from now, 20, 30 years from now, people are not going to remember a lot of the words that I spoke from this pulpit, but they're going to remember how we lived. They're going to remember how you lived it out. And that's why we take notes, because we're trying to hide God's word in our hearts and we're going to live it out. We're going to apply it to our lives. So live your life for the Lord. You may make more of an impact on somebody's life than I do right now in this season in our church. So it's so exciting to be a mentor, to be intentional about ministry. And it's necessary because that's God's plan for how we're going to grow together. And so Paul was mentoring Timothy. And so when he says here, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, that I too may be encouraged by news about you. He says it's because he has served with me like a son with a father. That's intentional ministry or mentoring. And we all need to be doing that. But then there's a second thing I want to mention tonight. We find joy in ministry when we serve others unselfishly. Unselfishly. So if you intentionally mentor someone and you see that person grow, there's a joy in that, but it's not an immediate joy, it's a overtime joy. The same thing is true when you serve others unselfishly. Now again, Paul has already talked about this. He talked back in chapter 2, verse 3. Do you have that? Can you put that up? He talked about how in chapter 2 and verse 3, how we need to think of others, be unselfish in all of our ways. I don't know if she's got that or not. I may have to turn over there. I'll turn back a couple pages if I've got that here. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. That's okay, Linda. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Now listen to verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so when Paul commends Timothy, he says, you know what? There's just something about this young man. I know he's young. I know he doesn't have the experience that you all have. But notice what it says there in verse 20. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. Verse 21, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the character of Timothy. How trustworthy, how much Timothy, they're going to benefit from having Timothy in their midst. By the way, getting back to the mentoring, who has Timothy learned from? He's learned from Paul himself. Paul is the one who was willing to pour himself out as a drink offering. And so Timothy's learned from his mentor. And no one is quite like him. He genuinely cares about others. You see that there? He may just be a young guy, but he knew how to serve. And he serves the Lord Jesus, and he's willing to sacrifice for him. He's compassionate. He really gets it. He listens to people. He cares about people. He can be trusted. You can tell him things, and he's not going to run next door and tell somebody else. And so, guess what, guys? I know he's not with you right now, but his arrival is going to be really something. It's going to be worth the wait. That's what Paul is saying to these guys. And so it's just interesting how he talks about Timothy, and I'm sure he's not blowing him up. That's really who he was. You know, I was reading Warren Wiersbe's commentaries. I was thinking through this in my thoughts for tonight. And Wiersbe points out something in his commentary that I thought was brilliant. And so I just wanted to share it right now. Wiersbe said, all Christians live somewhere between Philippians 1:21 and 2:21. Now think about this. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at verse 21 we're looking at tonight. All seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. So again, think about where you are in that spectrum. Are you more of a 1:21 Christian or a 2:21 Christian? Or truth of the matter is, probably I'm bouncing back and forth between the two. But the goal is to be more of a 1:21 Christian. Those guys are the extremes, aren't they? They're the ones that we really look up to. And here's another irony. When I begin to focus more on others, when I make others the center of what I do and I'm about every day, it just gives me that much more joy. It gives me joy to be able to meet the needs of others and see God use me. And listen, I don't think any of us would really understand our spiritual gifts as well as we could if we're not being unselfish and learning to serve others. Because that's when you use your spiritual gifts. And so every encounter is an opportunity. Every day, not just here in church. It's easy to be unselfish at church, right? It's easy to be unselfish at the Cardinal game. We're all there to have fun. But it's not all about that. It's about daily life, everyday ministry, every encounter with a cashier, a waitress, a neighbor, a friend, an employee, a family member. It's an opportunity to serve, but it starts with a decision. Every day I have to decide, sometimes multiple times a day, to live unselfishly, to live first with Christ in mind. And that's how I find joy in ministry. And if I listen to Christ, I listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and I follow Him, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to have joy. But it's not in the way you think. It's not by getting the upper hand on somebody else. It's not by getting my way on everything. It's actually about learning to serve others well. And I'm still in that process myself. We do it together. we're learning to be Christ-focused and Christ-centered and bless and serve others. Simple acts of kindness are used by God to melt the hearts of people who need Him, people who need Jesus and need to know more about Jesus. So we can find joy in ministry by serving others unselfishly. Third thing, we're going to continue to talk about Timothy a little bit, but then now we're going to bring Epaphroditus in. We can find joy in ministry when we serve others faithfully. Faithfully. I kind of hinted at this already. We know we've got to be unselfish. We know we've got to be intentional. But the truth of the matter is I struggle with my faithfulness. That means being consistent in doing these things. Day in and day out. In season and out of season. No matter who I'm around, no matter what my circumstances are, living unselfishly and living intentionally. But Paul is talking about that kind of ministry, that kind of service. Because look at what he says here in verse 22. He says, you know, he's still talking about Timothy, you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. So that word proven, I want to dwell on that just for a second. Proven character. The word proven from the original language means to pass a test or to hold up under pressure. So that tells me right there about the consistency of Timothy's ministry, Timothy's unselfish service to the Lord. Because I don't know about you or me, here's how it is with me. I don't always pass the test. There's times where I don't hold up under pressure. That's where I don't do my best work. That's when I'm not the unselfish person that I need to be. But apparently Timothy did better at that. Apparently he was consistent. He was faithful. He was unswerving in his gospel ministry because that's what Paul says here. He has served with me. I've watched this in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Now, let me reiterate something I mentioned earlier. Faithful ministry, like we're talking about here, is not necessarily extraordinary. It's not necessarily doing something that draws the attention of all kinds of people. In fact, you may not get noticed for doing what he's telling you to do here. It doesn't bring attention like maybe some flamboyant sermon or somebody who's done something like a martyr. Sometimes we think about that in the terms of martyrdom. We think about someone who is a martyr. And again, praise God for people who are willing to lay down their lives. But you know what? Really, that's not what God asked very many of us to do. He's not asked me to do that yet or you. But what he rather asks us to do, to actually give our lives to die for our faith. Now that might happen. I'm not saying it would never happen, but you know what he asks us to do right now? To die incrementally a little bit every day. Let me share what I'm trying to get across here. I saw this and this perfectly illustrates it. This is a little statement I got from a guy named Fred Craddock. And his whole point is he's a preacher. He says that faithful Christian living doesn't always look extraordinary. I want to read what he has to say. He says, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others. To pay the ultimate price for martyrdom. I'll do it, Lord. I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like, now listen to this, taking $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all to you. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us to the bank, has us cash the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting 25 cents here, 50 cents there, maybe a dollar there. Listen to the neighbor's kid's troubles when we're supposed to be somewhere else, maybe at a ball game. And we don't ignore him. Going to a committee meeting. Boy, that's the Baptist quarter right there, isn't it? Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Go and visit someone in the prison. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. I think he makes a great point. It's done in all these little acts of love. 25 cents at a time. Faithful Christian living might mean martyrdom for some, but for many others, like Epaphroditus, who we're going to talk about here, it involves pouring out our lives little by little in practical acts of service over the long haul. It involves giving quarters out every day, having that lonely person over for dinner, babysitting for a single mother, inviting an international student over, this is Craddock speaking here, doing foster care, praying with a friend, helping someone move, visiting those in the hospital, and so on and so forth. not extraordinary, not glamorous, but faithful Christian service day in and day out. So let's talk about Epaphroditus here. Let's do that, shall we? In verse 25, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. So let's talk about those words for a second. Words matter because they describe people. The first word there is brother. You know, I looked it up. That word brother is used 133 times in the New Testament, and it describes the relationship between Christians. Yes, we have sisters too. We have sisters and brothers, and it's kind of fallen out of favor. You don't hear people say brother. Sometimes they'll call the pastor the brother, brother so-and-so. But it's a very biblical term. And this was Paul's favorite expression. I love it because it just relays to me, reminds me that if you're in the body of Christ, you're in a family. It's not by accident that we call this a family. Come home to the family. Come home to Hillcrest. And so we are a family. Now, we're more than just Hillcrest. We've got family members all over in this community and all over the world for that matter. But if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you belong to a family and they belong to you. And in this very room, maybe even some of you online, you've got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. And so that's important for us to know. He's a brother, but he also was a co-worker and a fellow soldier. That just reminds me that Epaphroditus lived a balanced life. You know, a lot of us, we live for one or the other. You know, some of us, we love the fact that we're co-workers. We're just natural workers, and we love to be doing things, and we love to see projects through, and that's a good thing. You know what? Martha was a wonderful woman, and she was wonderful to open up her house and was so hospitable, and we need that, and I'm thankful for hospitable people. But what did Jesus say about her? She's missed the best thing when she didn't sit at the feet of Jesus, and so we need balance. We need that at times, but look at what it says here. Not only are we just co-workers, but he goes on to say that Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. Sometimes we need to be there for one another. Sometimes we need to have each other's backs. I think that's not just talking about the wars that we face right in front of us. Sometimes that's talking about spiritual warfare. For us to really know how to go to battle for one another, that means we got to get transparent with one another. You got to have somebody in your life who's your accountability partner. Somebody you can sit down with or call up or text and say, man, I'm really facing it today. This is what I'm dealing with. And that person's not going to go blab about that. They're just going to get on their knees and pray for you. Man, that's awesome. That's what it means to have a fellow soldier, someone who's in the trenches with you. Sometimes it might mean standing up for right and truth. It might mean going to jail together. I'm not saying it never means that, but it can mean a whole plethora of things. And Epaphroditus was that guy. And here's how we know he was that guy. Look at what it says here. He almost died. He almost died in what capacity? Serving. Serving as a co-worker. Serving as a fellow soldier. And he was dear to Paul. We don't know anything about him. He never preached a sermon, never wrote a letter or book of the Bible, but we know that he was a man of God and he was a hero in the faith because he was a servant. Again, a lot of people think the most valuable job in ministry is what I'm doing right now. And again, I love what I'm doing, but it's not necessarily the most valuable job. In fact, I'll contend every job is valuable. Everything you guys do out there is valuable. Many of you guys are an inspiration to me as I watch you go about your business and live your lives for Christ. Every job is valuable. Every person can be used by God, and every great work is a cooperative effort. It's all of us coming together. We're better together. And so we need to start honoring one another. I know sometimes it makes us embarrassed. I get embarrassed. Today, in our life group, Keith called me out again. And usually, when he calls me out, now he did tease me a little bit today, which I was glad of. But usually he's saying something about how he's thankful for me. And man, I get embarrassed by that. But here's what I was reminded of when I thought about that today. We ought to honor each other. I need to get better at honoring you guys. There's people out there that are unsung heroes. That's who Epaphroditus is. He's an unsung hero. And we ought to honor him. Bible talks a lot about that, about honoring one another. Let me just give you some verses. I won't take time to read them, but these are verses that talk about honoring people in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I'm going fast, I know, but sorry. 1 Timothy 5:3, 1 Peter 2:17. I like what one commentator said. The church has always been sustained, enriched, and built up by unsung heroes. If you want to see a great chapter on unsung heroes, I'm not going to really talk about it tonight. I don't have time. Sometime just flip over to Romans 16. That's the last chapter of Romans. Just read through there. And you'll see a bunch of names like Tryphena and Tryphosa and other names you can't pronounce that were heroes in that church. They were unsung heroes. But Paul knew about them. And Paul honored them in this letter that we now have in the 21st century. And so we need to honor each other. Reminds me of a story I heard from a sister church. And this sister church, this pastor was talking about a lady. He was giving honor to this lady who taught children Sunday school for 40 years. For 40 years, she'd been faithful. And, you know, that children's Sunday school department was kind of like ours in our church. You had to climb up, well, actually, two flights of stairs to get to that classroom. But faithfully, over the years, this lady had done that. And this pastor told, and I heard it, how her health began to deteriorate and it was more difficult to serve, but she kept doing it. And he said that she never complained, never quit. One day a lady came to him and told him that that woman had gone to class that day and crawled up the stairs. Wasn't even able to physically walk the stairs anymore, but she still wanted to serve the Lord. That's a hero. Again, an unsung hero. And that's who Epaphroditus was. So Paul says, let's give honor to him. You see that there in the passage? Give honor to him because honor is due. And by the way, another reason why he said that is that this was an honor and shame culture. Now we live in a guilt-based culture, but honor and shame is like what it's like in West Africa, where your honor means everything. And that's the kind of culture that they were going to. And so he wanted the Philippians, the church at Philippi, to honor this man. And so the last thing I want to point out tonight about both Epaphroditus and Timothy, it's where we find joy in ministry, is we can find joy in ministry by serving others courageously. Courageously. Now, this is probably the word that we thought about first when we thought about exciting, fulfilling, gratifying ministry, courageous living. But again, this is not necessarily what you think it is. It's maybe not standing in front of a firing squad. But it is courageous ministry, and we're all asked to live courageously as we live our life for Christ. So look at verse 27. Let's just look at it right quick. So here's how Epaphroditus was courageous. Again, he's not courageous because he took on 25 guys like a Rambo or something, fighting to get to Paul or fighting to give some money or whatever Paul needed. No, somehow he got sick on the road traveling. Don't know exactly what happened, but he nearly died. For this reason, Paul says, skipping down to verse 28, because I've already covered the end of 27, I'm very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. So here's this guy, nearly died, recovered, still out there serving, still faithful, courageously living for the Lord. You say, well, what was going on here? Well, I'll tell you what was going on. The church at Philippi took up an offering. You'll know, we'll find out more about this when we get to chapter 4. But they were trying to help Paul with his expenses. He's going to talk about it later in chapter 4. But to get that to Paul, somebody had to travel 800 miles, which is not a big deal for us today, but it was a big deal on Friday night coming home from St. Louis, I'll tell you that, 150 miles. But 800 miles is a big trip. That was a hard trip in that day. And here he is going on this trip. And he's trying to serve and help Paul. He's trying to unite people together. He's trying to do what God wants him to do. And it was courageous. And some of you are courageous. And again, we don't see it. It's courageous in everyday life. You're courageous in your marriage. You're courageous in your job. You're courageous in how you're helping others to lift them up and to live their lives for Christ or find Christ. You're courageous in your evangelism. But many of you are courageous. And I believe that you're finding joy in your ministry. It's not easy. It's not even that you're not suffering. Sometimes you suffer greatly for what you do in Christ. Because this term risking that you see here in the passage literally can mean hazarding one's life. It can be that serious. You know what? I did a little research on that word, and it's a gambling term. I know we don't like to talk about gambling here, and I cannot stand gambling personally. But it really was a gambling term in that day and time. So it meant that it's like if you were rolling the dice and you'd put all your money in on what the dice was going to come up. That's silly. That's dumb. People should not do that. That's gambling. But that's what the term meant. And that doesn't mean that we're crazy or we're irresponsible. It just means we're all in. That I hold on to everything loosely. God has given me a lot of things and God has blessed me in a lot of ways, but it's all His. And if I need to, I'm willing to cash it all in for Him. I'm willing to lay it all on the line for Him. And here's what I found. God doesn't necessarily take that away from you, but God might use that in a way to bring glory and honor to His name and for you to be an unsung hero or me to be an unsung hero. And that's what this is really all about. So this is really all about finding joy in everyday ministry. It's a story of three men, one that we know really well, one that we know pretty well, and one that we don't know at all. But every one of them have joy in everyday ministry. Paul is willing to be the drink offering, poured out on behalf of others. He's willing to be a mentor to men coming behind him. Maybe they're younger chronologically, or they're younger in the faith, or they're just an unknown guy who maybe doesn't have the gift of speaking or preaching or teaching. And then you've got Timothy, who's the understudy. And he's going to be a great preacher in his own right. He is going to be faithful. He is going to grow up. He's not always going to be that timid, bashful guy who's unwilling to share his faith. He's going to stand true and stand tall and lead his church well. And then you've got Epaphroditus, the gambler, in the best sense of that term, who's willing to risk his neck for the gospel. And these three men teach us the joy of serving together. Folks, I want to tell you, it is a joy to be together with you in this place right now. I'm excited about what God is doing. I see it. I see it at work in your lives, in your hearts. Man, I want to let's keep getting in on it. Let's not let the devil disrupt us or break our fellowship. Let's stay together and see God work. And one more thing before I close out tonight, let's give honor to one another. Here in a few minutes, I'm going to close out this service. And at one of our sister churches just down the street, there's a man who has served for a long time and served well, and he's been a role model to many, and his name is Stephen Strauss, and we're going to give honor to him. I don't know what all is going to take place. I wasn't part of planning any of this service, but I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to honor him. And you know what? Stephen has been an inspiration to me, he probably has been to all of you guys. But let's honor people. Let's honor. You know what? While they're still alive, I guess that's what I'm thinking of. Tell them. Now, I know some of them are going to be embarrassed. I don't like people bragging on me. But tell them. Give them honor when they deserve honor. Let's tell each other what a good job we're doing. And I know we already do that to some degree, but let's lift each other up, because that's the joy of serving faithfully in ministry and being together in koinonia fellowship in the body of Christ. It's an awesome thing. You won't get it anywhere else. It only happens when you come to know Jesus personally as your Savior, but not just know Him personally, but serve Him faithfully. Serve Him in a church, in a body of believers, together, serving for a purpose, for the spread of the gospel, for evangelism, for spiritual growth and discipleship. And watch what God does. God shows up in a big time way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you so much for, again, just the opportunity we have to walk through your word on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. Lord, thank you for how your spirit helped us tonight. Sometimes some passages are easier to glean truth than others, but I think we've found what we were looking for in this passage tonight. Lord, I pray that it would inspire us, that it would encourage us, and even convict us where we need to be convicted. And I need that conviction in my own life. And Lord, I just pray that we would be sold out servants for you. And we're different kinds of servants. Some of us, we've been called and privileged to be pastors. What a high honor that is. But boy, I tell you what, that's also a humbling honor. I sure need your help to do that. I need to humbly follow you. And Lord, I need your spirit to help me. I sure can't do this on my own. But Lord, there's others coming behind me. I think about those young men that surrendered to ministry while they were at camp at Falls Creek. Got to have lunch with one last week with Bradley. Man, what a joy that was to talk with this young man and pray with him. And Bradley too. Bradley, with just the two of us together speaking to this young man. Man, how cool it is to be intentional. Help us to be intentional with one another in this church, whether we're in a life group with someone, or in a women's ministry or men's ministry or choir. All different kinds of ways we can intentionally mentor others. Lord, I pray that we would encourage each other, especially those unsung heroes, people that drive vans, work with children, go out and help others, do ministry. We've got guys going on disaster relief here in just a few days. Maybe tomorrow, I guess tomorrow. Thank you for our unsung heroes that work hard, sometimes even risk their lives for the glory of God and for the joy of everyday ministry. Lord, help us to be ministers, good ambassadors for you as we live out our lives for the rest of our days on this earth. Because one day we're coming home to be with you face to face in our glorified bodies. How we look forward to that day. But Lord, we want to live it well while we're here. We've got an opportunity here and we love our lives here. So I pray we'd be like Christ, or like Christ, but also like Paul, who said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to have that kind of attitude. Lord, if anyone needs to make a decision tonight or come forward, I pray that you would just help them, Lord, if they need to make that step tonight, take that next step to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.